And my beloved viewers and listeners, we have the best treat for Live Your Love. Today we have the luminous, legendary, funny Neil Donald Walsh for part two. Neil, such a heartfelt welcome to you.
Thank you. It's lovely to be here. And I agree with you that I am a luminary of the highest order. And I'm my greatest, of course, my greatest personal skill is humility.
You know, you're exuding humility as we speak. Are you levitating off the chair? I can't tell because you're kind of zoomed in. So, listeners, Neil Donald Walsh needs no introduction, but I'll humor you and just tell you a little bit about Neil Donald Walsh in case you have been living on an island these past many years. So, the luminous, very humble, legendary Neil Donald Walsh is, of course, the author of Conversations with God. Seven of those nine iterations of Conversations with God were on the New York Times bestseller list. I'm completely vamping. I don't have your bio up in front of me. I already know your bio. And they have been translated into, okay, now I have to cheat, 27 languages. He's written 40 books, including the latest, God Talk, which is a fabulous book. I've read it twice. Experiences of Humanity's Connection with a Higher Power, and many, many other books. Conversations with God was on the New York Times bestseller list for 134 weeks. That's extraordinary. That's almost 3 years. Amazing. Did you know that Neil Donald Walsh is also an actor, a screenwriter, obviously a spiritual leader, and kind of a stand-up comedian, too? I know this because we had a lot of banter. He was incredibly patient with our tech difficulties, which just tells you about his personality. What have I not told you? You can find him and ways to participate with him at neildonaldwalsh.com. All these links will be in the show notes. God Talk and his other books are all easy to find at Amazon. This is his newest. And you see my copy, very dog-eared. It's really such a beautiful book, and you are such a beautiful being. Thank you so much for joining us again.
Those are very kind words, Alicia. Truly, I appreciate your saying those sweet things. How may I serve you today?
Beautiful. Do you know, to me, you exude service, and I'd love to just have a very casual conversation. I'm going to do something today, Neil, that I have never done on a podcast.
On the air, right in front of everybody?
It is a G-rated show, so I don't think you should be too nervous, although I can't guarantee anything here. We could go completely off script. What I was going to say is it's just going to be an extemporaneous, beautiful, spirit-led conversation, not a prepared one. Because to me, the consciousness you demonstrate, I've now recently read or listened to three of your books, and the consciousness you demonstrate, the information is incredible, but there's a transmission that goes through your words. That is what I really hope the listeners and the viewers can receive if they are open to it, is really that transmission that comes forth from you. Not to sound too highfalutin, but that is my experience with you.
Well, that's a very sweet thing to say. And, you know, I kind of experience it. I don't mean to be breaking my arm, patting myself on the back, but frankly, that's my experience as well, that it's a transmission. And I experience that all of us, every single human being, all of us are having conversations with God all the time. We're simply calling them something else. We call it women's intuition or an epiphany or a sudden insight or a brilliant idea, you know, or a psychic hit. We use all kinds of terms to refer to the self-same experience, which is that when we receive an impulse, an imprint, or an actual message, from some place that appears to be outside of ourself. So we're all having the same experience, and I'm only glad that I had the idea to take notes. Mm-hmm. I took notes on what I was hearing, mm-hmm. and then I wound up sending it to a publisher because I was told to.
That's so, and thank, no pun intended, thank God you did, because the world has benefited from that. And And it's not only about listening to God and talking with God, but it's also paying obeisance to what one hears. And it's not easy. And you did that, and you've continued to do that. So personally, I thank you for that.
Well, thank you for thanking me. And I'm only grateful, honestly, all joking aside, I'm humbly grateful if some small thing I may have done has brought benefit to some people, because all I did really was take dictation. Mm-hmm. I simply took dictation, and as I was told to do, I shared it with others. It's as simple as that.
It's simple, but it's not always easy to follow that higher voice, because the distractions of the world, some might call it negativity, conditioning, all kinds of things line up to get in the way of that pure service.
I couldn't agree with you more, and that's what I hope that the Conversations with God dialogue will do. That is, I hope it will encourage people to do the same thing that I've done, to take notes on any impulse, any image, any feeling, or any series of words that they may be receiving from life. Life informs life about life through the process of life itself. And so I hope that the dialogue will encourage people to do exactly the same thing. Keep a record of what you're receiving in all the many ways that life talks to us, that God talks to us. And then review it in the aftermath and see if there's anything there for you that can be highly beneficial. I'd be surprised if there was not.
Absolutely. That is so, so beautiful. And I would like to, usually I start with what I call calling in the light, an invocation, a prayer. So we'll reverse edit it into the beginning. But if you don't mind, that's what a bit of what my show is known for. I'd like to call in the light now, and then we'll continue. Would that be okay?
Of course it would.
Okay. And beloved listeners and viewers, if you would, if you're not driving, close your eyes and just open your heart and your spiritual eyes. And just be aware of gazing out from the adoration of the divine, opening into the consciousness of the divine, the Most High. And we just ask that anything that is less than that love, that light, any negativity or karma, that it just be taken and transmuted as we place this time together, this conversation with God through the facets of Neil and myself, sending the light to each one present, placing all of this into the light of the Holy Spirit for the highest good, opening in every way to that imminent and incredible spiritual assistance and guidance through all the many beautiful forms of God. We just ask for this blessing to extend out to our planet as we touch heart to heart with each other, those listening, those to partake of the archives, those on the radio. And we just see this blessing touching into the hearts of those looking for it, thinking that they are alone, that they might look up and hear the voice of God right within them. All of this we place into the light for the highest good, and so be it. Blessed be and amen.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, Neil, I want to jump into a profound concept in friendship. I don't have a copy of that in front of me, but friendship with God. So all of your books are so beautiful. I've read several. Friendship with God, you talk about this gorgeous concept of, let's see, I think you call it the parable of whiteness. And it was in the absence of that which I am not, that which I am is not. I'm paraphrasing, but it's...
No, it's a perfect paraphrase. You quoted it exactly.
Oh, beautiful. Because it's such a profound and pristine comment on the nature of the reality of the divine to me. Would you share a little bit more about that, the parable of whiteness, and how we can benefit from that?
Well, we think that whiteness is the absence of color. But I was told, because it's, you know, all white, and so it's the absence of any other color. But I was told in my conversations with God, by God, that in fact, white is not the absence of color. It's the inclusion of every color that there is. All the colors that exist combined produce what we call white. Now, that's a perfect illustration of what I was told is the law of opposites. And when I ask God, can you explain the law of opposites to me in a way that I can understand? Because my mind, you know, I have a limited intellectual capacity. And I'm not joking. I never went to college. I barely got through high school, truly. Mm-hmm. You know, so, you know, I'm just an average guy. So God said, sure, okay. I'm Neil, how tall are you? I said, well, I'm 6 feet tall, as it happened. I'm exactly, precisely 6 feet tall. God said, if you wanted to experience yourself being 6 feet tall, would you be able to do that if everything in your world was 6 feet tall? Every blade of grass, every tree, every building, and every other person? Supposing you lived in a universe called 6 foot tall world, where everything was 6 feet tall. But supposing what you really desire to experience is what it's like to actually be 6 feet tall. I said, well, I guess I would hope that or pray for something would show up that was not 6 feet tall so that I could compare myself and through that comparison, have an experience of what it's like to actually be 6 feet tall. Mm-hmm. God said, ah, you've explained it to yourself perfectly, Neil. That's precisely why. The opposite of who you are exists in your world. It's called the law of opposites. So you can expect the other than what you are and what you seek to be. In fact, in the moment that you seek to be anything, everything unlike it will come into your awareness. That will give you an opportunity to create a contextual field within which you can experience directly and then express and demonstrate who you really are. Therefore, raise not your fist to heaven and curse the darkness not, but be a light unto the darkness that you might know who you really are. Judge not and neither condemn.
So beautiful. So in this whiteness, or in your fantastic analogy, 6 foot tallness, so that's the, and correct me if I'm wrong, but what I'm understanding is that's the allness of God, that's the undifferentiated consciousness of spirit. And so spirit didn't know itself because it was all whiteness or love, light, and so then spirit created us, souls, to know itself. Is that in alignment with what you're sharing?
That's broadly my understanding, without getting into the details of specifics, but that is broadly my understanding. That yes, God, in fact, just as you said, created everything, not just us, but all the planets, all the stars, the entire universe, mm-hmm. As a way to individuate itself, that then by looking at all the individual expressions of itself, it could know itself completely, absolutely, wondrously, joyously. And so we are, in fact, each of us, individuations of divinity. And if we choose to step into the expression and the experience of that, we can give God an idea of not only who we are, but who she is.
So gorgeous. And that reminds me, let's see, I think it was Friendship with God. It's such a great book. I highly recommend that to all of your books. But that one is, I don't know, I have a particular fondness for that one. You talk about God, we talk about how we know God loves us unconditionally. But there is a next step for us, an onus for us to be sovereign and love God unconditionally. Especially when, now this is my own take, but especially when things go awry, especially when the crises happen. You know, you and I first met for our first beautiful podcast right during the Palisades and Eaton fires in LA, where my home could have been burning to the ground. I didn't know. And we had this gorgeous conversation where you shared that you'd lost two homes to fires and how that actually was a blessing. So how can we love God unconditionally?
By simply doing so, by simply agreeing with ourselves that everything that occurs in life is ultimately to our benefit, even though often in the moment that it occurs doesn't feel like it's to our benefit. You know, I've asked a simple question, Alicia, to audiences around the world when I've lectured. Mm-hmm. And I've said to my audiences, how many of you have experienced what you thought in the moment that it was occurring was the worst possible thing that could possibly happen to you, mm-hmm. only to realize 2 weeks or 2 months or perhaps 2 years later that it was one of the best things that ever happened to you. How many of you have experienced that? And Alicia, 98% of the hands in the audience go up. No, that's not a coincidence. That happens to people everywhere all over the world. So the master is the one who knows that ahead of time. Doesn't wait for a year or two to find out how it's all going to turn out. The master is the one who knows as it's happening that whatever is occurring, what feels to be welcome or what feels to be unwelcome, is ultimately to the benefit of each of us. And all we have to do is hold that notion, and that would increase the benefit that it presents to us. That's been my understanding. It's also been my absolute experience.
Gorgeous. You know, it's really about, so there's so many quotes about it. You know, Abraham Lincoln, you're as happy as you make your mind up to be. And you know, it's all an inside job. So it's really about, let's see, I can't remember the psychologist who said, how you relate to the issue is the issue. We're some famous psychologists.
I don't know who said that, but that's a great statement.
Isn't it?
That's a fabulous, fabulous insight.
It really
how you relate to the issue is the issue.
I want to say Franz Kafka, but I could be wrong. It is a famous psychologist. We'll have to Google that later. But how you relate to the issue is the issue. And so it's, and my favorite spiritual precept is use everything that occurs to your spiritual advancement, upliftment, and growth. Everything that occurs, whether it's loss or whether it's an accident or it's, you know, disappointment, like that there really is no duality, that it's all happening for us, not to us. And yet that's a profound shift and not an easy one. This level is not always so easy. And to me, you talk over and over in your books about your attitude, your oneness with God, your opening to the blessings of that. Tell us a little bit more how you do that.
Well, I've just looked at my own life, frankly. I looked at how all the things that have occurred to me in my life has brought me into a wonderfully joyful and fulfilling place in my experience. And so I can tell you the main way that I maintain my sense of oneness with God, I've changed my idea of who and what God is. God invited me to do so. God said, I know you think that I'm transactional,
right?
But here's the big news, Neil. God's relationship with us is not transactional. That is, it's not a quid pro quo. Mm-hmm. God does not have a relationship with us like two nations have, you know, a trade deal going on. But God doesn't say, you give me what I want and I'll give you what you want.
Mm-hmm.
God says, I find my greatest joy in providing you what you want now and after you leave your body. So, and I will deny nothing to you, because I'm not a transactional deity. So, but the sad part about life on this planet, from my observation, Alicia, I could be wrong about this, but my observation tells me that the largest number of people who believe in a higher power believe that the higher power is, in fact, transactional. That is, you got to do stuff in order to get stuff.
Right.
And if you want to get into heaven, you better, among other things, belong to the right religion.
Right.
No kidding around. If you don't belong to the right religion, it doesn't matter whether you're a kind person, a generous person, a compassionate person, even a forgiving person. It doesn't matter.
Right.
Because if you're not a member of the right religion, you're going to hell anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the kind of God in whom we believe. We believe that God actually says that. And so, you know, God's most important message to the world. I was interviewed on the TV, on the Today Show a few years ago by Matt Lauer,
mm-hmm.
and the internationally known television personality. And Matt said to me at the end of the interview, Neil, we have 30 seconds left. What's God's most important message to the world? And I thought to myself, you little stinker, you would ask me the biggest question of all time. When you have 30 seconds left, what am I going to say to this guy? We're in front of millions of people. But then God put the message in my mind. And I said, you know, Matt, I don't even need 30 seconds. I can give it to you in 5 words. So Matt Lauer looked at the camera and he said, "All right, ladies and gentlemen, from the man who claims to be talking to God, here's God's most important message to the world. Neil?" Little bit of irony there in his voice.
Exactly.
But the camera came back on me and I said, "God's most important message to the world in 5 words? You've got me all wrong." Matt didn't know where to go with that. He had nothing to say. I said, "Matt, if I'm incorrect, the conversation's over. Mm-hmm. But if that is correct, the conversation has just begun."
Exactly. Ah, brilliant. See, to me, your brilliance, yes, I hear your humility about your intellect, but it's, and I'm not sure I'm buying that. However, I'm going to let you get away with that. But to me, you're such a rare conduit. You don't get in the way of God's message. That sounds easy. It is anything but. This level, as we've mentioned, is so fraught with distractions and conditioning and, oh, I can't be that. And, oh, I don't know if it's the right religion and et cetera. You bypass all that, Neil, and go right to the heart of the matter.
Well, you know, because I've been invited by God to do so. And God said to me, "Neil, sweetheart, there's one thing that humanity has not done in the most important area of life. You've done it in science. You've done it in technology. You've done it in medicine. And so you've made incredible scientific, technological, and medical discoveries, wonderful advances in all those areas of life. But in the area of theology, you have refused to do what you do in every other area." And I said to God, "What? What are we talking about, pal?" And she said, "Neil, question the prior assumption."
Exactly.
Every scientist, when he discovers something, questions the prior assumption upon which that discovery is based. Mm-hmm. That's true of every medical researcher. It's true of everyone who's developed kind of any kind of technology at all. So when you look at your theologies, you may want to simply, gently, but sincerely question the prior assumption. Is it true that God is transactional? That God says, "You give me what I need and I'll give you what you want"? Is that the kind of God we have in this universe? If it is, okay, fair enough. Better do what God wants. And you, by the way, you better belong to the right religion.
Right. And I think that's so well said. And it also puts the responsibility and accountability outside of us. Right? If we just have this master or this father, mother, God that's outside of us, then we get to do whatever we want and not be accountable to it. But if God is within us, awakening and loving itself through us, well, that's a whole different level of accountability.
Well, you know, I think that because we think that God is outside of us, we do feel accountable. I would disagree with the statement you just made that eliminates accountability. I think that because people think that God is outside of us, we feel accountable to this great big, you know, God who is hovering somewhere in the sky and going to judge us on Judgment Day.
I see what you're saying, yeah.
And he will judge us and he will condemn us and she will punish us. So I think that when we embrace the notion that God, in fact, is not existing outside of anything, but is internal to everything, including every sentient being in the universe, that God is inside of us, then we're not calling upon God for some outcome or for some help or for some insight or for some wisdom. God said to me, "Neil, don't call upon me. Mm-hmm. Call me forth."
Ooh.
"Call me forth from within you." And when she said that to me, I said, "Whoa, I never thought about it in that way."
Yeah.
And he said, "I invite you to think about it in that way from this day forward."
Beautiful. Literally a few days ago, Saturday, I co-facilitated a training called Be God Looking, Transcending the Illusion of Self. And that's, of course, a play on instead of looking for God, turn that gaze around and be God looking.
That's a perfect sequence of words. It's a perfect title. Nice work. That's right. be God looking, and be God speaking, and be God acting. And what if you thought that every action that you take and every word that you speak would be a demonstration of divinity, or the best demonstration of divinity that you can come up with in any moment? Would that change the way you interact with the world, do you think? It certainly did in my world. It certainly changed my world virtually overnight.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And to me, the more people who do that, the more our world is uplifted, and the more it turns the tide of the planet to light, the more people who are coming from that place of charitable divine eyes, right? Not the divisiveness, but the inclusiveness. And so I want to return for just a moment, if you would, to the parable of whiteness, to that allness of God. And then we know, or God knows itself, through the individuation of us. And then we know God through dropping that seeming separation, dropping that illusion of separation. And to me, that's what you're speaking to, called, like, you're all messengers of God, you just don't know it yet. I think that's a quote from God Talk, is it not? You're all messengers of God, you just don't know it yet.
Yes, except if you do.
Right, and, you know, exactly.
But it's very dangerous. I have to share with you.
Please.
That it has a little bit of an element of risk. Hopefully you won't be physically damaged, although that could happen as well. But you could be psychologically and emotionally attacked and verbally attacked.
Yes.
Aggressively disagreed with, to put it mildly, if you claim to be speaking the words of God. So, you know, we have to be willing. One of the six steps of having your own conversation with God is step number three, willingness. Yes. To be willing to move against the cultural bias. You see, Alicia, from my observation, the human species has a bias. Mm-hmm. It's a cultural bias against the idea that God talks to average, ordinary people. Maybe the Pope, fair enough, or the Archbishop of Canterbury, or the chief ulama, or the head rabbi, or, you know, whoever we think is holy enough to receive, you know, but not to some guy in Oregon.
Right.
You know, God doesn't talk to ordinary people. And anyone who claims that God is talking to them directly and that they are speaking God's words would be called a blasphemer, mm-hmm. or an apostate, mm-hmm. or a heretic. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be willing to withstand the predictable response from many people who will say to us, I mean, do you really think, I mean, come on, that you're having a conversation with God and that God is talking directly to you? Come on, Neil.
Right.
So it took me a while. To give myself permission to put that cloak on, if you please, to use a metaphor, mm-hmm. and to allow myself to say, yes, I had the experience, and I was told in the dialogue that you will one day create a book out of this, and it will be accessed by many people. And I thought, there's not a chance in the world that anyone's going to publish this material. You know, I'm going to send them my handwritten notes, and some publisher's going to put it out. I don't think so. What publisher would put out a book because a guy up in Oregon claims to be talking to God? But in fact, a small publisher did put the book out and wound up turning into, not bragging, just saying, a very large publishing house, because the book sold 26 or 27 copies. Or was it 26 million?
Exactly. Yes. I think 26 million, yes. 27 million, I think. Well, that's why I say, Neil, simple perhaps, getting out of the way, yes, but it's not easy. What you did took fabulous courage, and I'm sure still does. I'm sure you've been told that.
I don't think it took courage, frankly. I'm going to deny that. At least I don't feel that it took courage on my part, because I thought, what's the worst that can happen? The worst that can happen is somebody verbally batters me, mm-hmm. and disagrees with me vehemently. Mm-hmm. And when people vehemently disagree with me, you know what I say to them?
Mm-mm.
I can understand how you could feel that way. Mm-hmm. Thank you for having the courage to stick up for your beliefs. I appreciate you for doing that. And if we can find a way to disagree agreeably, then at least we will have a foundation upon which we can both stand firmly and lovingly.
And the lovingly is the key there. You know, and
I believe so.
Absolutely. It's said if you're not offending somebody, if somebody's not taking issue, you're probably not stretching and probably not telling the whole truth, because it is confrontive. When you're really standing in your truth, not to fear that confrontation, but to welcome it, because it probably means you've stretched the edges. You've really told the whole truth as it appears within you. And it is going to confront others, and that's a good thing.
I agree with you. I think what the world needs more of, Alicia, are idea heroes. Galileo was an idea hero, as an example of what I mean by that phrase. He was an idea hero. That is, he was heroic in holding on to his idea. He announced in whatever the year was, 1627 or somewhere in there, that he said that the earth revolved around the sun. And the Catholic Church at that time taught that, believe it or not, the Catholic Church taught that the sun revolved around the earth because it was the Catholic doctrine that the earth and its people were the highest creations of God. And so the sun, of course, must be revolving around the earth. Well, Galileo refused to give up his scientific discovery and to denounce it. So he was denounced. He was removed from the Catholic Church. They simply declared him no longer a member, and they condemned him, actually. So, and there are other idea heroes through the years as well. Martin Luther King Jr. was another one, you know, and we know idea heroes have come along throughout history. So what we need now are idea heroes who say, is it possible? Just possible. That there's something we don't fully understand here about God. The understanding of which would change everything. Wow, what a question.
I love that. That is so beautiful. And to me, that's the courage. This will sound a little funny, but that's the courage of God creating all of us, creating us. You know, it's like exhaling and creation goes forth. And again, I'm sort of anthropomorphizing here, but not knowing if we would return, giving us free choice, maybe not necessarily free will, but giving us free choice and going, well, those aspects of me may come back, may won't, but I'm going to learn so much from allowing that free choice.
Alicia, if you're going to consistently use six-syllable words like anthropomorphizing, I'm out of here. You're way past me intellect. Anthropomorphizing? Spell it. I dare you to spell it.
You dare me to spell it. You really? Okay, I'll try. ANTHROPORMHIZED. I'm sure I butchered that. I could write it out. Anthropomorphizing is like making something, making God like a human, you know?
I try to use four syllable words, no more than five syllable words. If you start getting into six syllable words, you've lost me.
Okay. You're very funny. But if we look at this, you know, where what I want to do is return to your concept, and again, I think it was in Friendship with God, where you talk about, and again, I may be misparaphrasing this, so tell me, but it's thy will and my will create divine will, something to that effect. It's not just God's will, because there are no accidents, but it's thy will, our will, and God's will creates divine will.
I need to share something, because I often hear people talk about God's will. And I was told in my conversation with God that God has no will with regard to the specific events, occurrences of our everyday life, either as individuals or as a civilization. It's not God's will that we're having a war in Gaza, and it's not God's will that we're having a war in Ukraine. It's not God's will that we're facing extraordinary challenges across the world with regard to our climate crisis and so forth. And the wonderful things that are happening are likewise not God's will. God's not up there like a puppeteer with, you know, strings and creating a show based on what his will is. So God, I was told directly in my conversation, Neil, God has no will for you except that you use the tools you've been given to create the reality that you wish to experience. So that's God's will. God's will is that we would use the metaphysical toolbox that God has given to every sentient being in the cosmos with which we can create our own reality. And of course, we're doing that right now on the earth. Mm-hmm. We're simply not paying attention to the outcome. The sadness of humanity is we keep on doing things that don't work.
Right.
And we're not even paying attention to the outcome. Do you know that we've had armed conflict on this planet for all but 5% of recorded history?
I did not know that.
You would think that somebody would stand up at some point and say, you know what, actually, this is not working. You know, I don't think we're going to solve this by killing several thousand people. Isn't there another way that we can resolve the differences between us?
Yeah.
Must we kill people in order to get people to listen to us? So, and the same thing is true of our climate crisis and the economic challenges being faced by the world and all the other challenges that we're now facing. Mm-hmm. Does it work for certain drug companies to charge so much money that third world people living in third world nations couldn't even afford to buy a bottle of aspirin? Mm-hmm. And so, come on, let's do what works. I asked God, is there such a thing as a highly evolved being in the universe? Mm-hmm. What God calls HEBS, H-E-B-S, highly evolved beings. And he said, yes, yeah, there are highly evolved beings. There are beings living on other planets in the universe that are advanced further along on the evolutionary path than humanity is. Mm-hmm. And I said, what's the difference? Tell us the difference. And in book 4 of Conversations with God, we're given a list of 16 differences. I'm not going to go through the list, but I can give you one.
Please.
One of the big differences is highly evolved beings don't keep repeating what doesn't work.
Yeah.
They simply stop it.
Mm-hmm.
It's really quite simple.
Yes, absolutely. It is very simple. It's not always easy because, again, of the momentum of this level, and yet it is truly simple, especially if one comes from the perspective that you do, which is that God is within, God is living us, and we are loving God by our kinder, wiser choices and not continuing to repeat the same mistakes. And the biggest mistake, I think, to my point of view, would be that of being unloving, which would certainly include killing people to try to make a point. And can't we do that every day with, you know, cussing somebody out in traffic or yelling at our child or being unkind to ourselves?
Yes, and there's the key, what you just said in that last sentence. The challenge is for us to learn to love ourselves.
Yeah.
When I can love myself, even with what I consider to be my imperfections, then I can begin to love another. And I can set aside what I judge to be their so-called imperfections. So I've learned that self-love is the beginning of pure love that is sent from me and by me to others. Mm-hmm. And again, we need idea heroes who can actually articulate such extraordinary thoughts. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was one of those idea heroes. Harvey Milk was another.
Mm-hmm.
Harvey Milk was a man who lived in San Francisco, and he was, I think, on the board of supervisors in San Francisco, but he happened to be a gay man,
mm-hmm.
and he had an idea that gay marriage should be legal. We should be able to live with and form a life partnership with another person that we deeply love, even if they are the same sex that we are.
Yeah.
And so he promoted the idea of gay marriage. And what Harvey Milk did, he started a snowball rolling downhill. Now, We have a pope, an actual pope,
yes,
saying that it is okay for the Catholic Church to bless,
yes,
gay marriages.
I agree.
It's like, why not?
Oh, yes.
Why wouldn't,
yes,
the, why wouldn't the church bless people who are blessing each other,
yeah,
with their love?
Absolutely. I absolutely. And I, you know what I love about you, Neil, besides everything, is you're so inclusive. And to me, I'm that's my big passion. I'm half English, half East Indian. You know, I'm all about let's come together. I mean, when I was tiny, when I had this platinum blonde mother and this dark Indian father, and the Ku Klux Klan would bang on our windows in rural Indiana, because I had, you know, my mother would push us down under the seats and say, get down. And do you know, my passion ever since those moments was to include us, you know, was to bring inclusiveness, was to bridge. My kids didn't even understand that racism existed until they were old enough to hear it from other kids. And, you know, same thing, my youngest, the one fight he's, as far as I'm aware, the one fight he's been in was because when he was very young, another kid, and he was crying because a dear friend of ours had lost his husband. You know, it happened to be a man who'd lost his husband. And the other kid said something like, two men can't be married. And my son, they apparently got in some big fight. But it's like they didn't even understand this divisiveness. They had to learn it from others, from our, yeah, world.
Yeah. And I have to say that many of the world's religions, not all of them, to be fair, but many of the world's religions have contributed to that divisiveness by putting before our species a list of dogmas, of doctrines, of teachings that in fact generate divisiveness. And so we have to look at our religion and whatever our religion might be, whether you're a Buddhist, which is not a religion, it's a philosophy,
right,
or whether you're a Muslim or a Jewish person or a Christian or what religion you might belong to. Ask yourself, is there anything that my religion is teaching me that is divisive,
right,
that stops me from,
right,
loving, caring for, being compassionate with, and forgiving everyone whose life I touch?
Mm. That's so beautifully said. That's so beautifully said. Well, tell us, Neil, you know, because my first book is about angels, archangels, and I have been creatively told that I am going you know where by both Christians and non-Christians, because it is inclusive. You know, it is a bridge, saying that all religions, it's all leading to the path of love, and it doesn't matter what we call ourselves. And the second book, by the way, is called You Are a Messenger of God. And it's about what you're talking about. Like, we are all messengers. And yes, you know, things do come towards me, and that's okay. But how do you recommend that we let those punches roll off us, that when people will come against us, persecute us, might be a strong word, but when we're persecuted for telling the truth as we perceive it, as long as it's kind truth, how have you dealt with that? What would be your counsel for us?
You know, when you're not afraid of death, you're not afraid of life.
Mm.
When you're not afraid of dying, you're not afraid of living. So I have set aside my fear of dying. Now, I've approached death for health reasons a number of times in my life. Not everyone is aware of this, but I actually had open heart surgery,
wow,
a major operation 9 years ago.
Wow.
And you know, where they cut your chest open from up here down to your waist, and they open you up and they saw through your rib cage and open that up, and,
wow,
and then they reach in and they stop your heart for 3 or 4 hours, and they start, and I had a quintuple, not a triple, not a quadruple. I do everything, my wife said, you do everything in a big way. I had a quintuple bypass. You know, and you know, I could have not made it through that operation. But you know, I remember the moment that they were wheeling me into the operating suite, and the doctor gave my wife a moment to be with you. He said, you know, just a moment, just a moment. Just take a moment to say whatever you want to say. So my wife leans into me and she said, I love you, sweetheart. She said, you don't even feel a bit scared. Are you even a little bit afraid? I said, what's there to be afraid of? Either I fail on the operating table, the operation is a total failure, and I die and I go straight to heaven. I'm with God in heaven. Well, the operation is a success, and I'm coming home, and I'm in heaven with you. My wife gave me a little gentle punch on the arm. She said, only you could be romantic at a time like this.
That is so beautiful.
Well, you know, I wasn't afraid.
Yeah.
I thought, really, I was really being sincere. Only one of two things can happen. I'm going home to God, or I'm going home to you. Either way, I'm in heaven.
Yeah. Oh.
So, you know, I think when you're no longer afraid of dying, and my wonderful friend Elizabeth Kubler-Ross taught me all about that. I worked on her staff for a number of
months.
Oh,
that's right. Yeah, you're right. Remember
and,
that.
And she, of course, is known as the death and dying lady. Mm-hmm. And she taught me not to be afraid of death. Mm. And so after working for about 18 months on her personal staff, I let go of my, my mother would say nothing to sneeze at. After working with Elizabeth for almost 2 years, I let go of my fear of death. Mm. And that stops me from being afraid of saying what I feel is true for me. And I try to say it in a way, however, that's not aggressively confrontive or cruelly mm-hmm. aggressive, that doesn't make anybody else wrong for what they believe. I tell people from the outset, hey, I'm not trying to convince you of anything. You got to hear me. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm simply sharing the experience I've had. If you feel benefited from learning about that experience, fair enough. If you don't, throw it all out. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. so I think people feel non-threatened by me.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a huge, I think that's very true. And I think it's a huge point, which is like you share it in a way that is non-attached. This is what's true for me, and allowing people to receive it or not. We are shockingly, and I'm actually bummed, we are almost done, my friend. Do you have 5 more minutes that we can do a quick meditation and share your closing thoughts?
Yes, I do have three or four more minutes. Let's do it.
Let's do it. Okay, it's going to be quick. So, my beloveds, just really open your heart in the grandest way to receive the richness that God, Goddess, has given us through Neil. And I just personally ask that we all bless Neil at this time for his generosity, for his longevity of service, that the light be with him. And I ask, beloved listeners and viewers, that you come into that same charitable spirit for yourself, cultivating self-love, knowing that loving yourself unconditionally is unconditionally loving God, who resides right within you as the very best and worst part of you, because through God's eyes, all is love. And we do God the very great favor of bringing all of our experiences back to her, that she might harvest them and learn more about herself. And in this light where we are all one, let's open for a blessing of fresh eyes, that we might see God, that we might see life, that we might see ourselves and those in our lives with new eyes, with innocence, with a curious perspective, that those solutions that have eluded us, that they might drop into us just as those beautiful words did to Neil in the very first conversations with God. That we might record those words and share them unabashedly, knowing there is no death, that on the other side of heaven is heaven, on the other side of life is life. Truly we are one in love. So be it. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Amen. So, our beloved Neil, what are your parting thoughts?
Your life is not about you. Your life is about everyone whose life you touch and the way in which you touch it. When you live in that way, you will discover that in the largest universal sense, your life is about you for an elegant reason. There's only one of us in the room.
You are amazing. You are amazing. I hope you will come back again. I would love to do this again and just share you with more and more people. Thank you beyond words. You can find Neil Donald Walsh at neildonaldwalsh.com. That will be in the show notes. Do pick up God Talk. Very easy to find on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, everywhere books are sold. Do pick up one of his other 39 books, certainly the Conversations with God series, Friendship with God, Relationships. You might not know Neil has a book on relationships. So much richness. Find Neil. Really, truly, Neil, thank you with all my heart.
Thank you, my friend, for allowing me to be a guest on your program. And thank you for the work that you're doing to be an idea hero and help people consider the possibility that there may be a new idea about God that's worth exploring.
Absolutely. Thank you. Bless you. Goodbye for now.
Bye.
Thank you, my beloved listeners and viewers. What a treasure Neil Donald Walsh is. My book is now for pre-sale on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, wherever you find books. It's called Your Archangelic Ancestry. Discover Your Angelic Name, Heritage, and Higher Purpose. It's really what Neil and I were talking about. It's turning your gaze around and being aware of, in this case, the archangel within you, so that you might remember God like the archangels and bring all that beautiful access, acumen, and divine love of heaven right here on earth. So please do you can go to Amazon, you can go to my website, and you'll get bonuses with the book, and that's aliciadoss.com/book, and you'll get to join my launch team. You'll get instant bonuses because the physical book's not out for a bit, but you'll get digital copies, you'll get excerpts, join my email list, and I will send you all kinds of goodies until you get the physical book in your hand. So again, that's aliciadoss.com/book. I love you. I hope to see you at the very next podcast, which is with the luminous John Gray, author of Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, and again, dozens of other books, incredible speaker, and as Neil said, idea hero as well. Thank you for joining today with Neil Donald Walsh and myself. Until we meet again, live your love.